All too familiar. We have some technical difficulties every once in a while. So anyway, welcome to the show. True Wealth, a minute late, is still brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, and depository service. We are always, for 22 years, buying and selling all forms of precious metals, coins, collections, rare coins, jewelry, diamonds, all that stuff. Literally, in 22 years, there's never been a day we've said no. We're always here. We're always doing it. And that is different than many of the other businesses I'm familiar with. They'll actually run out of money or, you know, I don't know how that works. But we've been here a long time. We're constantly busy. We've got people coming and going all the time. We treat people well. I like to consider us sort of the Nordstroms of the coin business. However, Nordstrom's isn't always share my political beliefs, but who does, right? So we specialize in building portfolios. We like to help people out that way. It's important to us. We think you need to secure your money in a firm, hard, long-term permanent asset. Right now, the fact of the matter is people are literally rushing into the stock market. And, you know, for those of you who track it, you can see why. It's absolutely going bonkers. It is sadly a specifically speculative market, totally speculative. None of the, you know, the new record highs that just keep being posted one after the next, none of them are even remotely tied to economic performance. People apparently feel a lot better about Donald Trump economically, which is fine. I think Barack Obama scared him. He was he had the professorial mindset that it's all hypothetical, ideological mindset. He just did not understand reality. And yet, while he's out of the office now as an ex-president, he is so popular, it's insane. He got a $60 million book deal, folks. The largest book deal in history, Barack Hussein Obama. And this is after entering the office with a net worth of 800 and some thousand and leaving with a net worth of over 60 million. Now, the net worth of over 60 million when he left, it does not include the book deal. Don't confuse the two. That's over and above it, okay? He gained 60 million. Now, he argues, his debate is that his net worth's 20 some million, but he's got all these futures and options that were given to him by Goldman Sachs and other companies I won't get into today. But even so, let's say he's arguing it's only 24 to 28 million. 8 years, he walks in with 800 grand, which is a free and clear home in Chicago, and he walks out as president 8 years later worth 24 to 28 million bucks. Who does that? And how do you do that? I mean, people don't see the corruption. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I really believe that DC, Capitol Hill, whatever you want to call it, is at a level of corruption we've never seen before. Today is Friday, and I just was kind of thinking about what to do the show on, and I thought, you know, I'm going to bounce around a little bit, and I'm sure the regular listeners are like, yeah, what's new? But hey, let's do it again. So I'm just going to kind of, I've got all these different things, like pages open and notes that I've opened up over time and never got to them. So let's float around today and just cover some random stuff. I'll start with talking about a little. No, I won't. Actually, you know what I'll do? Let's talk about the Bible. I've got some interesting stuff I've been kind of reading about the Bible that I find kind of intriguing. Let's talk about it. All right. So, the Bible is, I want to find this page. I hope I got it. Oh boy, here we go. This is what happens when you think you want to bounce around. All right, internet. So basically, we'll just talk quickly about some interesting facts about the Bible. The Bible was written over a 1,600-year period of time by 40 authors. There are 66 books, they tell me. I mean, you've got first and seconds, and there's debates over that. But the Bible's written over a 1,600-year period of time by approximately 40 different authors, okay? The writings go from about 1,500 B.C., which I disagree with there, to A.D. 100. I actually believe the book of Job is much older. I believe it was carried forward through the flood. I believe that Job was around when it's possible that he was around when the pyramids were built. I say that only because God says he refers to the cornerstone of the earth, the cornerstones of the earth. And there's many people, when you're in days of old, when you built a building, you built a cornerstone. Now, if you go before that, and you go all the way back to the massive masonry, and by the way, if you go do some research, you will find that our ocean floors are filled with the most mammoth, incredible rock structures. I don't know what else to call them. You know, you can't call them masonry, but the same structures like the Great Pyramid are built out of. Same with like South America, you know, you've seen all these incredible structures that are built out of, you know, rocks that are 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide. Impossibility. So the ocean floor is filled with this kind of stuff, okay? And that gives us an indication that a lot of that was built before the flood. It's interesting because why did man have the ability to do what we cannot do now? We never get that. We never address that. And the reason that we never address that is because of the fact that man, science, if you want to call it science, which is a lie, is absolutely committed to evolution. Anything that says man was unbelievable and phenomenal before us now, they ignore and block out. They will destroy, literally destroy anomalies. Many of you may have heard the story about the human footprints that were found inside of dinosaur footprints in Arizona, and two professors that were evolutionists literally got caught, arrested, destroying them because they were inconsistent with their belief system. This is the extent people go to avoid the truth. Genesis, the book of Genesis is history, folks. And so I believe some of the books of the Bible are older than this. The book of Isaiah is arguably 1600 BC and so on. But simply put, it was written over a long period of time by an unconnected group of men who had a completely consistent message. And that message was ordained by God, in my opinion. So, and you know, now that we've jumped over there, I think I would like to talk a little bit about the Great Pyramid here in a minute, but let's bounce back to the Bible. The Bible is one book, contains 66 smaller books. And the Old Testament, books of the Old Testament were obviously written before the birth of Christ, and the New Testament covers life after Christ. Most people, I hope, understand that. Each of the books except five are divided into chapters and verses. The five which are not are Obadiah, Philemon, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. They're too short, but one thing people don't realize, chapters, the Bible didn't have chapters in its original writing style. Chapters were added to the Bible in 1238 by this Cardinal Hugo de Siqueiro, obviously a Catholic. And then you had chapters, and then it was in 1551 by Robertus Stephanus, another Catholic, probably a cardinal or priest of some sort. he added verses. So up until the 1500s, the Bible didn't even have verses. Up until the 1200s, it didn't even have chapters. It was just written in its original form. And what's interesting in the original form of Hebrew is they have a matrix. And this is where you get the real numerology of the Bible. You'd have literal pages in a perfect matrix, 26 by 26 was the base, and then it would break down from there. And it gets very mathematical. It's very God-minded. It's very phenomenal. And there's people that can actually run formulas on these matrices. And basically, you remember about 10 years ago, maybe 15, it was really big. There was all these books, The Signature of God, and there was all this biblical numerology. And what it was people would literally run computer programs on the Bible in its original form, and it would spit out, like if you took every, 17th word, letter throughout the book of, throughout the Old Testament in original Hebrew, in its original matrice form, you would come out with these unbelievable things, like literally Saddam Hussein. It would list his date of birth and his date of death. And you'd come out with like Benjamin Netanyahu. There was things that were impossible, impossible. And the naysayers said, oh, you could do that with any book. So they tried book after book after book, including Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities, one of the thicker novels around. Rubbish, just pure rubbish. And, all of a sudden people start to scratch their head and say, could the Bible in its original form be the book of life? That's referred to in the Bible, referred to by itself over and over again. You just add a dimension, where the letters lift off the page. There, God, the Bible says that God exists in a far more expansive, multidimensional universe or environment than we do. So when you add this multidimensionalism, what happens to the Bible? I can only imagine. I believe it comes to life. It probably lights up, the letters lift off the page, and suddenly the depth of God's wisdom is just buried in this thing. The Bible is God's word. It really is. I mean, that's the cool thing about it. For whatever relevance there is, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalms 119, it's 176 verses. The shortest chapter in the Bible, I'll let you think a minute, see if you know this. Psalms 117, how many verses do you suspect? Two. A book of the Bible with two verses. Incidentally, the middle chapter of the Bible is also Psalms 117, which is kind of ironic, right? You got that 7 in there. You got that 17 in there. You've got the shortest verse of the Bible, and it is the dead center of the Bible. Accident? The thing is about the way it's split into chapters and verses in general, the chapters are very obvious, so it's not a matter of opinion. The verses are close to being obvious. So even though it's been broken into chapters and verses far after the original writing, it's still perfectly symbiotic with the flow and build of the Bible. And so what I'm saying is, when you get to the middle of the Bible and say, hey, it's chapter 117 of Psalms, it's the shortest book of the Bible, there's sevens in it, and you say, well, yeah, but man, put those chapters there. That's right, but the chapters are so obvious. If you read the Bible, you see chapter breaks. I mean, the book of Psalms, a psalm is a psalm. It's not like you'd run two of them together, right? So I think they thought in chapters and verses, which I think man does. It's our thought process. I just think that people later executed it into the writing. I also think the original scribes of the Bible, I know actually, they took their writing extremely serious. When they wrote the highest forms of the Bible, the scribes, every single time they wrote the word of God, they had to bathe. They had to cleanse themselves. So they would sometimes to write, they had different levels of Bibles. They had the kind where the guy would cleanse himself and then write all the words of God. But if you wanted the most holy, holy book, which only the wealthy could have, folks, the old biblical writing, which was all done by scribes by hand, which made no errors, if they made one error, one wrong punctuation on a page, and these pages were big, they would destroy the whole page and start over. That's how serious they took the Word of God. And when they wrote the name of God, Yahweh, YHWH, which no one, they say, really knows how to pronounce properly, they would bathe themselves. If they bathed themselves once and wrote all the words on a page, that was one price, you know. If they bathed themselves for every word, that was another price. And the ultra uber wealthy would buy. You have to realize how rare and expensive books were back then. I mean, it was the, you know, just the parchment paper alone to make was phenomenal. And then from there, you know, they'd use gold leaf, and then you'd have to create the dye, the ink by hand. And the ink was all handmade out of specific types of, you know, shells and different materials, and they'd get that down, and you had to have the turkey quill just right. And, you know, there's a lot that goes into the old form of writing. And so old books were very valuable. So when they, in 1200, when they added chapters and 1500 verses to the Bible, the average person didn't read it. In fact, most of the Bible had been translated into Latin by the Catholic Church. And the Latin was the language of only the elite. And so the average person could not even read the Bible. And that's average isn't even the key word. The vast majority of people could not read the Bible. That the Catholic Church did that on purpose. So now when you have your Bible and you can go look stuff up, you know, you're very unique in that manner. I suppose around the time of the King James Bible is the first time that man ever really got a glimpse really into God's Word, which is what caused the division with Martin Luther. You know, he could read the Bible for himself and realize it was a personal book, and he found the sins and flaws of the Catholic Church. People say he didn't want to start his own religion, which is true and understood, but what he did want to do is he wanted to change the church. He wanted to point out the flaws and say, look, you guys need to, you know, it's sort of a practice what you preach thing. He had just realized that the church, the Catholic Church, had become a cruel establishment, had become a corrupt organization. And it's tough because, you know, biblically we read scriptures that say, don't hang around with those people that are given to much change. And that's in Proverbs. It, tradition is good. Change should come hard and at a price when necessary. And we don't always do that. Now we're in a society where people are questioning and speculating about absolutely everything. The younger generation, they challenge everything all the time. Nothing's sacred, and words have lost their power. And you have to realize God's word is the sanctimonious power of the earth. And we have got to respect that. You go to the Old Testament when Isaac was blessing and cursing his sons, or, you know, whatever you want to call it, giving them blessings. The words that he spoke carried power. And I suspect back then when man was young and the earth was small as far as population, there was a lot of emphasis put on the power of a man's word. And if a man did not keep his word, he was worthless. And, you know, just by uttering blessings on his sons, he created nations that last to this day with specific attributes and personality traits and flaws and blessings, and, I mean, that's powerful stuff. So we're talking here about the Word of God, and it is God's Word. There's many books written about and by other religions, okay? But the Bible's the only book religious book, whatever you want to call it, that includes the actual words of God. Now, people go, well, how do you know that? Those who believe the Bible believe that God inspired various people through the centuries, millennia almost, to write down his actual words for mankind. The Bible says more than 3,000 times, thus saith the Lord. And the words which follow are quotes from God. So, it also says in 1 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and training up in righteousness. It says it's inspired by God. It's God's word. God, through the Spirit, moves through men. He speaks through them and they write his word. And people who don't know God, the God of the Bible, they're like, how do you know that? Because if you know the God of the Bible, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when he dwells within you, you know. You know. There is no doubt. There is no question. You know when you are indwelt by the God that created the universe. You know. People can execute people. Do you know how many people over the years have given their lives for the Word of God? Literally having knives stuck to their throat and saying, renounce it and walk free. But if you don't renounce it, you die. We couldn't even count the number of people. It's into the millions over the years, millions and millions and millions of people. Why would they do that for this religion? And why would the religion Islam, the second largest religion in the world, have a concept of deceit called taqiyya, that they have to teach security professionals because when you interview them, they can stare you in the eye and deny their faith in Allah. This is associated with their Sharia doctrine of lying. It's generally described as lying for the sake of Islam. I mean, think of that. Why is that? It's a concept in Islamic law that translates as deceit or dissimulation, particularly towards infidels. Taqiyya is based on Quran 3:28 and 16:106, as well as hadiths, tafsir, literature, and judicial commentaries that permit and encourage precautionary dissimulation as a means for hiding true faith in times of persecution or deception when penetrating the enemy camp. Quran 3:28 teaches, let not the believers take the disbelievers as friends instead of the believers. And whoever does that will never be helped by Allah in any way unless you indeed fear danger from them. You know, and it goes on. They have practically every Islamic sect agrees with it and practices taqiyya. The practice of taqiyya is mainstream in Islam, and that those few sects not practicing it diverge from the mainstream. Taqiyya is very prevalent in Islamic politics, especially in the modern era. I mean, the Pentagon recognizes taqiyya, and they literally have had military briefings on that enemy tactic, okay? And I could actually go on and on. There's more scripture here. I won't. But I want you to think about it. What religion, why would one religion's God not only encourage but command them to lie, cheat, you know, to advance the cause of the religion? Because the religion is destructive and deceptive. Think about it. The devil comes to what? To steal and kill and destroy. Remember that. Christ comes that we may have life and have it abundantly. How many times have we heard stories of prison guards and even executioners watching believers in Christ give up their lives willingly with joy in their face and be melted at such a deep level that they absolutely transformed their lives, their family lives, the community life? the word of God has spread like a wildfire across this globe for that very, very reason. Because we don't turn back. We don't turn away. And it's not because we're strong. It's because it's true. And Christ said, don't even worry about what to say in that day. The Holy Spirit will take over for you. Now, folks, those of you who sit there and you think, man, I don't think I got the strength to do that. You're right, you don't. But Jesus says, don't even worry about that day, what you're going to say that day, if it ever comes. He says, don't even worry about it. I'll take care of it. The Spirit will dwell within you. He'll help you, whatever. Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world today. It's the most persecuted religion throughout history. We know that the Judaism has been hideously persecuted. Christianity is a continuation of Judaism and shares in the persecution. It's sad that modern-day Jews reject modern-day Christians as enemies often. Modern-day Christians embrace modern-day Jews as kindred brethren who are just a little bit fallen behind, who they know the God of the Bible, they know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they haven't yet come to a knowledge of him. And I discussed a couple shows ago the fact that we have in our mindset that all these Jews rejected Christ. No, it's the opposite. The vast majority of Jews accepted Christ. There's a small fraction left on earth that didn't. We're currently sitting in a situation where there's about 14 million Jews on earth. Do you know what an insignificant population that is for an entire nation that's been around for 5,000 years? It's unheard of because God continues to preserve a remnant. I have heard a man say that God did not pick the Jews for their good looks or their likable behavior or, you know, personalities, or even their obedience. God chose that nationality, that lineage of people, specifically because they are the opposite, and he could work through them and show his power and show how magnificent he was. I've heard people say they're not the most beautiful culture or people, which is, it's cruel, I know, but just, you know, follow me. They're not the most athletically talented. You know, they're just not the greatest. They're not Spartans. You know, they're not Vikings. If they were this genetically gifted, you know, nationality where the men were just big V-back and muscular chests and beautiful dark skin and brown hair or black hair or whatever you call it that makes you handsome, and the women were just gorgeous, everybody'd say, well, yeah, duh. No wonder they say they're the chosen people of God. Look at them. God intentionally chose a people that were, throughout history, antagonistic. And he just keeps coming through, and he keeps saying, hey, obey me, follow me, and I'll do amazing things. And God's done phenomenal things. So I believe the Bible is the Word of God. God does things the hard way sometimes just to show us. And that's a case where he definitely did it. So notice that people who believe the Bible know that God inspired it. Other religions don't do this. They duck and hide. And all they have to do when they deny their faith, I'm sorry, I felt persecuted. Are you a Muslim? No. You know, they can say that. And then they can do things like infiltrate the White House with a name like Barack Hussein Obama. They can meet with other Muslim leaders around the world while saying that they're pro-America. But really, they're pro-Islam. they can put forth programs where they shut down our space program because hypothetically they say Obama is one of the conspiracy believers that we never went to the moon. He believes we lied. He believes the government always lied. He believes everybody in power lies. That's why he lied. But through Takiya, a man like him can make it to the top. And through Takiya, you can destroy your opponent in any way you see fit because you are carrying the torch of Allah. You're leading the cause. And once he got into that office and he did these things, folks, he had some of the most heinous terrorists in the White House. He scrubbed the web. He covered up free speech. He advanced the cause of Islam, of ISIS. He deposed the most stable leaders in the Middle East and replaced them with this Muslim Brotherhood stuff. Men of destructive character. Men of the most radical Islamic views that are now gone. Like, they took down Hosni Mubarak in Egypt and replaced him with Morsi. Folks, this man was not a bad man. People say, oh, he killed this and he killed that. You find me one leader that can go over to that part of the world and lead a nation against or in the midst of Islamic rage and not kill people. You have to. You are living the devil's religion. That's the language they know. My father was a bail bondsman. People would get arrested and he would get them out of jail and then he was responsible for them to go back. Criminals have their own language of understanding. They understand things that are extraordinary. In other words, normal everyday speech doesn't work. Minor pleadings don't work. They need to be threatened. In some cases, it's got to get pretty tough. It's just the way of the world. I'm sorry, but that's the dark side of the world. Islam is the dark side. Obama propped it up to such a level that we folks, I am convinced, it will be instrumental in the end of this planet. I can't even imagine another scenario. We've got the religious fuel. We've got Russia. We've got China. We've got Iran. We've got all the biblical prophecy players in place, ready to go. The table has been set by Barack Obama. Even Bush, by dragging us over there on some kind of a personal grudge for his daddy. That's why foreign policy is not a game for fools. They don't have a book called Foreign Policy for Idiots. Foreign policy is not for idiots. So anyway, we believe the Word of God is inspired by God. We believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That the Bible says over 3,000 times, thus saith the Lord, right? Here's another good reason. The Bible is historically accurate. People don't realize this, there were several secular historians who wrote about the events in the New Testament at the same time that the Bible was being written. Flavius Josephus is one of the most well-known of them. He was a Jewish historian that was captured by the Romans. The Romans captured him and took him back and said, and he was from a wealthy family. They said, you will annal, record, the history of the Jews. You will do it accurately. We will give you a pleasant lifestyle. You ever deviate from truth, you will die and your family will die too. The Romans would often bless an entire family for a very simple reason. It's one thing if they capture you and say, mess with us and die. It's a completely different scenario when they say mess with us and you and your family dies, but you will die last, you know? I mean, I'm not condoning it. I'm just telling you the way they acted and the way they thought. So Flavius Josephus had absolutely no motivation whatsoever as a historian to fabricate any of this information. None. And people yet will say he did. It makes no sense to me. He said this truly was the Messiah when he describes Jesus Christ. Think of that. He was an outside observer who said this truly was the Messiah. He made some other pretty cool claims as well. But he was one of the, you know. But here's what's even more interesting. Tacitus. Tacitus is a Roman historian who had absolutely no benefit whatsoever to lie. He was Roman. There was no benefit for him to not tell the truth. Basically, both of them claimed that both of them confirmed the existence of Jesus Christ, the life he led, completely consistent with the biblical accounts. And both of them claimed that this man was something special. Both of them claimed that he committed phenomenal miracles. I don't know if committed is the proper term, conducted or whatever the term is, that he did many miracles, many phenomenal miracles, many, endless, and that they both said this guy was it. This guy was God somehow. Both of the men, as well as there are others too, that are used to back up the historical accuracy of the Bible. There are historical discoveries regularly, folks, always coming to light. I read about them year after year that continue to support the accuracy of the Bible. There's this guy named Merrill Unger who compiled a biblical dictionary or Bible dictionary. He wrote, "Old Testament archaeology has rediscovered whole nations, resurrected important people, and in a most astonishing manner, filled in historical gaps, adding immeasurably to the knowledge of biblical backgrounds." In other words, using the Bible as a basis, they have found buried nations. They have unearthed famous people who were buried at exactly the site it was claimed they were buried. This is not a coincidence. It is accurate. It is the Word of God. When you read it, you need to understand it and appreciate and accept it. It's that powerful. It's that legitimate. It's that important. I hope you follow. How about the business of the Bible as commerce? You know, there's more than 168,000 Bibles sold or given away per what? Per year? No. There are more than, I want you to think about this, more than 168,000 Bibles sold or given away every day, not just in the world, no, just in the United States of America. 168,000 Bibles sold or given away every day just in the U.S. That's just according to Gideon's, Wycliffe International, and IBS, International Bible Societies. That's just three distributors of Bibles. Between the three of them, in the U.S., they're doing 168,000 a day. The problem is, a lot of us don't read it. I think another problem is, the Gideons are big New King, or a King James Version believers. I know there's a few of you out there that love that King James. It's becoming more and more archaic. It is not as accurate as everybody. It's not as accurate as some people purport. You do a little bit of research, you'll find that that's true. it's not bad. There's a new King James, which is a lot more refined. The NASB, N-A-S-B, is the most accurate translation. And folks, be careful of the internet. The internet will tell you the most accurate translation. I looked it up once. It was some English something or other. It's total rubbish. It's just more paid advertising because they want to compete with the American Bibles. And folks, be careful on the internet. I've said this over and over. You can read lies. It's not illegal to lie on the internet. Okay? People can put out. And what a kicker, y'all have heard of George Soros, multi-billionaire, funder of every bad cause, master of Media Matters and 400 deceptive websites, huge funder of the Obama campaign, now paying Obama $3 million a year, retainer. I mean, this guy does it all from a very liberal perspective, and he single-handedly peddles deception and lies all over the internet. Anything you want to know about biblically or spiritually, you have to sift through atheist trash. You have to sift through all kinds of rubbish against it. It's super sad. And it's having a great influence on people. People don't know any better. They think, oh my gosh, I searched this term. You know, I searched, was Jesus real? Hypothetically, okay? This happened. I said something like that. I searched it. And like 9 out of the 10 Google hits were websites dedicated to convince me Jesus never existed and he wasn't real. Well, these are idiots. Anybody who does any real research knows there's no refutation by legitimate archaeologists that Jesus was real. There's no refutation that he did incredible things. There are no refutations to this by legitimate historians. I just discussed Flavius Josephus and Tacitus, two major, major historians. There's no, by anyone who's legitimately educated, there is no refutation. You get to the point where you get to some of these colleges, like they may be lying to the kids, but when you go down to the science of it all, good luck. It really boils down to what do you want to do with that information? Read Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He went over to disprove Christianity, hated it. Wanted to get rid of it. So anyway, 168,000 Bibles per day in the United States. Historically, it's been said the Bible is hands down, bar none, the most sold book of all time. It's regularly on various bestseller lists. Around Christmas, it'll rise back up. Folks, if you're telling someone to get the Bible or leading them to the Bible, there are good online websites. You know, I've mentioned I like Blue Letter Bible. I have no affiliation with it, but I like it. I like it because I can look at the Hebrew and the Greek, and I can, you know, I know how to navigate it well, and I can look at different versions. But if you're buying someone a hardbound or softbound Bible, buy them something readable. Now, NIV, in my opinion, is watered way down. They have, in my opinion, messed with the Word of God. You can do some research and find where they have improperly translated things to an absolute extreme. I am no specialist in Hebrew or Greek, but I can find stuff every time I read. It's disastrous. They take away things like where it says the Lord Jesus Christ and call him the Lord. They will use words. They will literally change the entire structure of Scripture so you can put the devil into that Scripture. Think about it. When you do Our Father who art in heaven, you know, and you are trying to say that prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. You know, when you think about this, they've changed it so much that you could actually be saying that to the devil. Literally. If, you know, there's a reason why God put certain words in Scripture. And when we take it out, it is a shame. And we do it by not even thinking of it. So, I personally think the NIV is a watered-down version. It's watered down pretty heavily. But, you know, if you go to Matthew 6, 9, I think it is. And I'll go look here and see. When I read this, he says, pray this way. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he goes on from there. Let me see here. 13. I'm going to look at this other version real quickly for you here. 13. Okay, here's how it ends. Okay, that you heard. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. It starts out, our Father in heaven, whoever that is, right? Hallowed, this is the NIV. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's it. It doesn't say, for thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. That's the God of the universe. They erase this stuff out. That's only one minutia detail. This, the book has changed. These newer translations have done this over and over and over again. You can literally, you think, well, it still says the Lord. Right. Well, who's your Lord? Who's the Lord of a Satanist or an atheist? Everyone's got a Lord. So be careful. The Lord Jesus Christ is what the Bible says, and they'll change it to the Lord. You can make it anything you want. They literally make it so you can have this watered-down, pantheistic, milk-toasty God. You know, if that's what you want, great, but don't use the Bible to get it. Think about that, okay? The Bible never contradicts itself. There are no contradictions in the Bible. Various people claim to find contradictions, but they have to take verses out of context to do so. When looking at the Bible as a whole and understanding its teachings, there are no contradictions. That's amazing when you consider the depth. Well, the fact that the Bible was written over such a long period of time, I don't agree with the 1600 years. But I think it could be thousands, but whatever. The point is, it's impossible, especially when you get into the minutiae, the absolute intricate detail in the specifics and the obedient commands of the Bible, and the specificity that is given over specific locations and times and numbers of people and behaviors. And yeah, I've seen these supposed contradictions, and it's always over some number that's mistranslated. It's the English Bible. If anyone ever says there's a contradiction in the Bible and you're looking at it and you're going, well, that's weird. It says 1,000 here and it says 10,000 there and it says a legion over here. That's a mistranslation of Hebrew. It's simple. That's when you need to know how to go to the Hebrew. Just eradicate all the English translational work. And just go straight to the Hebrew and you'll find that it'll be right there. It'll be crystal clear. The Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible is the written, inspired, breathed word of God. Did you know there are more than 3,200 verses in the Bible that have already had prophecy fulfilled? Either within the Bible itself or since it was written? But there's still more than 3,100 verses with unfulfilled prophecies. That's big. There were at least 40 different authors who wrote parts of the Bible. Some were more prolific than others. The Apostle Paul wrote at least 13 books of the Bible. He may have also been the author of the book of Hebrews. I don't think he was. the writing style and the mannerisms, I don't think are even close to his writing style at all. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, but he really didn't. He just consolidated the stories that the Jews had already been carrying on through their Mishnah, through their oral traditions. Amazing stuff. Did you know that they say that some say Moses had horns, little horns on his head after he saw God? Because the Bible says he was horned. Weird, but it's an old tradition. It's an old story that men who saw God would have horns. Maybe that was the mark of Cain or whatever. I don't know. I don't even know if it's true. I'm just telling you a story. So there's more and more stuff I could go over on the Bible. Pretty cool stuff, isn't it? It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, I think it is. The Word of God's pretty awesome. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Able to pierce through the divisions of bones and marrow, etc. Pretty cool stuff. God's pretty awesome. We have access to the God of the universe. The Bible's been translated into over 2,000 languages and more. The Bible was originally written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic. There are three divisions in the Old Testament, four in the New Testament. The Old Testament was originally comprised of 22 books, not 39, till they broke them down. The last verse of the Old Testament asks a question. Some Bible chapters are acrostics, which are meant to be memorized. So God made it to be memorized. And that is, how can a man keep his word? I mean, where the Bible says, how can a man keep his heart pure according to your word, you know, by memorizing it, by I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. That's the last verse of the Old Testament. I was trying to see where the question was. So a lot of the Bible verses are acrostics. The Bible's written, obviously, divinely inspired, but actually many of the Psalms are songs. Songs are the easiest way for us to memorize things. This is how David and Solomon were such great contributors. Some people disagree with some of Paul's writing. Some say it isn't all inspired, you know. I don't agree. But I do think that you need to distinguish between opinion and fact. And Paul used a writing style in Greek that we are not familiar with. I got a little bit frustrated over some of his writings because I thought that is definitely opinion, not the word of God. And there are spots where he says, it's me, not God. But I checked other stuff and I found out that there was a Greek dialect. There was a Greek vernacular that was written so that you knew it was an opinion. They don't carry that forward in the translation. Paul used it a lot. A lot. And now once you find that out and you know how to distinguish those writings, you can see the inspiration separated from his opinion. But if you don't know that, it's of no value. You don't understand. You know, you compare that to the Quran. I mean, that seems to be the book of competition now, doesn't it? The Quran is a scary, scary book. It is the threat to us all. Be prepared in season and out to give an answer. God says to know his word. You need to know his word. Read it day in and day out. Understand it. Realize it. Don't say I get bored when I read God's word. It's his breathed word. If you get bored when you do that, there's something wrong with you. You need a little more pizzazz in your life. So once again, I just want to thank you for tuning in. Sorry I was late. I guess you got to bear with my imperfections, don't you? As always, give us a call. We will build you a wonderful portfolio. I'll tell you, I've mentioned it, folks. I'm going through a unique time since my dad passed. I'm gutting a lot of my own private holdings. I'm building really cool investment stuff. Why, if it's so good? Because actually, I got a fair amount of inheritance on coins from my father that it's really important to me to keep. And I don't have the financial ability to have both. So I am actually been preparing a lot of cool investment stuff. If you want to invest now, we can really put some cool stuff in. I'm short on time, or I'd expound more. Give us a call at Coins Plus. But in the meantime, thanks for tuning in. Take care. God bless. Have a blessed weekend, and just glorify the Lord in your actions, would you? Praise God. Goodbye.